Thank you. You may be seated, and it is now time for the kids to go to Kids Connection as we dismiss them. I have a few, I'm going to add to the announcements. I have a few more announcements this morning, if that's okay. On Wednesday of this week at 9:30, Janet Magnus at her home is having an open invitation for all the women to come. There's coffee and goodies being served. Is that right, Janet? Yeah. Oh, okay. So they're bringing a few snacks. None of the guys can come, right? Oh, okay. Oh, so that's the justification for it, the women's study. Oh, okay. I thought, yeah, okay. Okay, well, you know, I heard coffee and goodies, and okay. So any of you ladies would like to join 9:30, you can talk to Janet on the way out if you want to be part of that, but you're all welcome to that. Also, you know, we heard that June 19th is the last Sunday for the youth before, you know, until September. But June 19th is also another very important evening. We're having, as a leadership, an invitation to anybody else that's on leadership in the church to join us for a visioning night together. So if you have any leadership role in this church, you are invited to come. It's from 7 to 9. It's going to be in the big room downstairs. And, you know, if you're one of the strategic communicators, I'm going to even say if you're an usher or a greeter, you're going to be considered part of leadership because you are, you know, the first face that many people see. If you're, you know, a chair of one of our committees or anything like that, you are all welcome to come to this particular night. We need your input. We need your, your opinions of what you feel is valuable or not valuable to what the leadership has been working really hard. We want, you know, we started, prior to COVID, we started a Vision 2020, okay? Many of you have probably forgotten about it, but what we said, what is it that's going to make Village Green viable and effective for the next 10 years of ministry here at Village Green? And many of you know we got preempted by 2.5 years of a pandemic. And, you know, what started out as a visioning process before the pandemic is tremendously different from after the pandemic. So as a church, we're wrestling with how do we, navigate what's happened. For instance, okay, prior to, I'm not going to get into it. We'll do it Monday night on June 19th. If you want to be a part of that, I want to invite you to come because it's really important. All right? I think that's all I have to say at this point in time. Okay? Let's pray. Well, we're talking about temptation, okay? We're going to segue into this series that we're doing, and we're in part two of temptation. And what have I told you? Every one of us has fallen prey to this particular temptation. In fact, many of you probably, when you hear about this temptation, are probably going to say, oh, I didn't even know it was considered a temptation. It is one of those things that we all fall into very naturally. And as I've said, we can probably enter into this and not even realize that we're being tempted or we're doing something that's going to affect us in a negative way. So we're looking at the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4 as he's being tempted by the devil. And we're looking at the second temptation, okay? Now, I need to introduce this once again by, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can take away from these temptations for our own life. But we have to remember the temptations of Jesus is to demonstrate something about the person of Jesus Christ. That he is going to come and be the sacrifice for all the sins of the world. That could not have been accomplished if Jesus was easily tempted or if he fell to temptation in any way, shape, or form. So part of this, or majority of this, is to demonstrate the character and the nature of Jesus, that he is able to resist temptation, and when it came time to sacrifice himself, that he would be the perfect, unblemished sacrifice on the cross. So Jesus could not have succumbed to any of those temptations. And last week we learned that as the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus responded by quoting out of Deuteronomy 8. But we also said that every time that we are tempted, it's a threat to our family, it's a threat to our friends, it's a threat to our future, and it's a threat to our faith. Every time. Now, even in our life group this week, we realized that another temptation and another threat is that it's a threat to our testimony as believers in Jesus Christ. That when we fall for temptation, okay, others look at it and say, oh, and you were a Christian. So it hurts our testimony to Jesus. And what I find interesting out of that category of things that become threatened when we get tempted is the faith one is the one that's the most easily restored to wholeness. I don't know if you realize this, but for most of us, when we're tempted, when we fall, when we hurt somebody else, and we hurt our future, we hurt our families, we hurt our friends, what ends up happening is that those are much more difficult to restore. But we know that God will forgive us when we repent and we ask for forgiveness. So the element of faith is the one that's the most easily restorable. But we all know what happens when we've been tempted in such a way that we've hurt others, that it's very difficult for us to ever get back to what it was before we were tempted. Okay, so this is really, really significant for us to understand. Now, expanding on this understanding of temptation and what it does to us is, as I've said already earlier, this one is the one that I believe trips people up the most. You know, when there's something really bad in front of us, it's easy to identify. Very easy to identify, and we can say, you know, I fell for it, or I didn't, or I was able to resist it, or whatever. But this one's incredibly, incredibly subtle. It trips up Christians a lot, and in fact, I would even go and say anybody that remotely touches a Bible in any way, shape, or form, whether they're a believer or not, gets tripped up by this one as well. Okay, so this is a really very, very, very subtle kind of temptation that happens. In fact, I would, again, going back to the pandemic, this was probably the one temptation that got demonstrated the most during the pandemic. Okay? And hopefully you'll make the connection by the time we're done with this. But it was happening all over the place, especially if you are on social media. It was happening all over the place on social media, okay? So here it is. We're going to look at Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7 this morning, and this is what it reads. The second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Okay, I'm gonna pause right there. Last week we saw how Jesus responded to Satan by basically saying, it is written, and then quoting out of Deuteronomy 8. Jesus rejected the first temptation by saying, listen, this might be a legitimate need, and you're tempting me with this legitimate need, but here's the problem. I am going to trust God to supply my need. I'm not going to take it upon myself to do it. Because God is first and foremost and primary in my life. So even though I could easily act on this temptation and no one would be the wiser and it wouldn't really matter, don't tempt me to put God below my need. I'm going to trust God to supply my need. So the devil, this time around, takes the very assurance of Jesus saying, I'm going to trust God, and here's what he does, and he tempts them with that very, very point. Oh, so you want to trust God, do you? You want to be obedient to God? Well, guess what? I can play the scripture game just as well as you can. So here's the devil quoting out of Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. And it's an incredible psalm. I think I have in your life groups that, you know, if you get time to read the entire psalm. But it's a psalm about God's protection and God's care. And though we may experience really difficult times, we can lean into God for his protection and for his care. And that's where the devil here is tempting Jesus. Jesus, you know you're going to have trouble demonstrating or proving to other people who you are. Do you know that it took God hundreds and hundreds of years to bring you to this place? Remember, he chose a person, Abraham, out of the Chaldees and raised him up to be the model of faith in a world that was filled with all kinds of different gods. He chose a nation. He chose to work miraculously through that nation and even brought them out of slavery out of Egypt. He brought them to the promised land and he built this nation in preparation for the Messiah to come, the you to come. Hundreds and hundreds of years have been poured into this. How easy would it be right now for you to jump off, take this thing that God said, this promise, and do this magnificent and spectacular thing and be able to say to everybody, guess what? The Messiah is now here. I am Jesus. God has manifested himself and protected me. Imagine that you jump off this building, angels catch you, and you go, ta-da. A spectacular miracle in the sight of all, like the parting of the Red Sea, where everybody can go, the Messiah has come. Jesus is here. We are saved. Go ahead and launch this plan because God will catch you. The devil is suggesting that Jesus should recklessly thrust himself into danger and compel God to miraculously catch him. It is a temptation to manipulate God. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We launch into things all the time, probably without a thought, without any sense of due diligence. Probably haven't even prayed about it without any honest reflection. And then we say to God, okay, now you take care of it. Or then we say to God, now you fix it. Or you lean into a particular Bible verse and that Bible verse becomes everything to you. And you use it as a club to paint God into a corner. How can I illustrate this? Okay, carload of teenagers. We've never been in a situation like this, right? And we've got the parents' car, and we're driving around, and we're doing things that aren't necessarily legal. Okay? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We have yeah, confessions after service, okay? Yeah. Not exactly following the land of, you know, the laws of the land, but the 17-year-old driver leans back to everybody and says, hey guys, don't worry, my dad's a lawyer. Isn't that an incredible presumption to make? Isn't the father who's the authority figure, you know, in this particular context, but the son is forcing the father into a position of subservience to the son? The son puts his father into a position where it ties the hands of the father and where he is left with little choice. Now let me ask you, if the father says, hey, you did this, I'm not having anything to do with it. You should have known better. What's the 17-year-old say? Oh, Dad, you're right. Why are you laughing? What? Don't you love me? I thought you cared about me. I thought that, you know, you would have my back. After all, Dad, it was just a mistake. How many of us have ever been in that place with God? How many of us have done that to God? You know, last week we talked about the lure when we go fishing and we throw the lure in and the fish kind of, you know, looks at the lure and says it's really nice and bite it, and they end up becoming a side of, you know, with a side of French fries and coleslaw, right? Because they bit the lure. Okay, this is like another fish coming up and saying, hey, you know the big fish is going to take care of you. You know he promised he's going to take care of you. I just called God a big fish. I'm really, like, just ignore that part, okay? This is for illustration's sake, okay? Please don't take that to, yeah, don't, okay? But isn't that what we do so often? And isn't it so subtle that we do it? It's incredibly subtle. It's incredibly subtle. We get ourselves in these circumstances because we couldn't resist the temptation, and then we expect God to bail us out. Okay? Now, there is a path of repentance. We know that. There is a path where God, you know, we say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean this. You know, I was a fool and all that stuff. And God is willing to take us back and, you know, accept us again, renewed and forgiven when we do that. But how many of us missed that step of repentance and we jump from the temptation and falling for the temptation and saying, and then saying, God, where were you? Your word says, God. How come, God? Why, God? Don't you love me, God? I thought you would be there for me, God. You can't manipulate God, and you can't presume on God, because he is God. And of course, Jesus brilliantly recognizes what is going on. And he once again, he goes back to this Old Testament story where the children of Israel are at Massa, and they're wanting water, and they're tempting God. Give us water, you know, you said you'd take care of us. You know, it got to the point that Moses ended up getting angry, and, you know, they were grumbling about it. And Moses says to them in Exodus 17:2, he goes, why are you arguing with me, and why are you testing the Lord? Moses named that place in Exodus 17:7, Massah, the place of testing, and Meribah, the place of arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is God going to take care of us or not? And in Deuteronomy, just before they go into the promised land, Moses is recounting their journey in the 40 years of wilderness. And he writes in 6:16, do not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. Okay? So Jesus, in seeing what the devil is doing, responds to him in this verse, in verse 7. Where Jesus responded and said, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. And Jesus says, you are tempting me to test God. I'm not here to manipulate God or to even presume on him. I'm here to serve and cooperate with God. And as Christians, that's, you know, as if you're a believer in any way, shape, or form, we're called to cooperate and participate, to join God in his mission to the world, not ours. Not ours. Here's what I think is really important out of this. Jesus does not challenge the devil's use of Scripture, but the inappropriate use for his own devious purposes. Okay? Jesus doesn't go, how dare you use the Bible? How dare you use God's word? How dare you, you know? What he does do is accuse him of using it for his own inappropriate and devious purposes. How dare you test God with his own word? How dare you do that? This is pretty subtle, isn't it? How many of you have ever been in a scripture war? God's word says, blah, 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 and then you go, oh, but God's word, okay, right? Often ask yourself, if you're ever in those situations, what is it causing me, is the argument causing me to manipulate God for what I want? Or is it forcing me to presume on God something that I need to be very careful that I'm presuming? What about the expectations that you have when it comes to God? And do you get angry with God when you don't get your way? Those are all, you know, honest clues as to how this comes into effect into our lives. Okay, let me give you three ways that we are tempted to test God. Number one, we manipulate his word, which is what the devil is doing right here. It's the prove me right temptation, okay, that we manipulate God's word. You know, we take certain verses, you know, and we use those as kind of a weaponizing or a battering ram or something against someone else. God's word says this, you know, it can lead us into, you know, judgmental thinking, legalistic thinking, all of that kind of stuff. But we have to be very, very careful how we manipulate his word. Okay? The second is we manipulate his grace. Okay? The bail me out temptation. You know, we talked a little bit about this. Get yourself into a situation, you go, God, only you can get me out of this. And God says, by the way, I never got you into this in the first place. And sometimes we get so angry with God because, by the way, have you ever heard people say, easier to ask for forgiveness than permission? That's this temptation right here. How do you feel when somebody does something and says to you, well, I figured I'd do it because I knew it was easier to ask for forgiveness from you than permission? How do you feel when somebody does that to you? Oh, I just hurt everybody, didn't I? Hurt myself too, because I've used this. This is a common mantra in our culture. Okay? But it's a presumption, isn't it? And doesn't it essentially get you to do what you want for yourself? Told you, this is really subtle. I cannot believe how subtle this particular one is. Here's the third one. We manipulate his power, the do this or else temptation. We manipulate God's power, okay? And by the way, like I said, during the pandemic, these manipulations were happening all the time. There were people talking about, you know, God and what was happening and what God would approve and what God wouldn't approve. And I'm going, oh my goodness, we're presuming on God so much. Okay, that's not a judgment or of right, wrong, or anything like that. It's just noticing that we have to be very, very careful when we speak for God what it is that we're saying. Okay? I'm going to close with the story of Abraham. This is an Old Testament story. Many of you probably know it. It's one of my favorite stories for demonstrating this kind of thing. God pulled Abraham out of a pagan nation and brought him into the land that God was going to show him. And this is an incredible act of faith. Abraham had incredible faith in a way that probably, you know, is so admirable in our day and age as we look at the story of him interacting with God. And there's this point in time where God has said to him on a number of occasions, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you great among the nations. And people of faith are going to look at you as the ultimate model of what that means. And Abraham all along is saying to God, listen, God, I just want a son. I don't want anything else but a son. Okay, and you're telling me about the multiplication process and, you know, all these nameless, faceless people that are going to be blessed because of me, but all I want is a son for my inheritance. It's a son that can take my name, a son that I can pass everything down to. That's what's important to me. And God is saying, this is a promise I have for you. Be patient with it. Be patient with it. Be patient with it. And a time comes where Abraham's going, you know, I'm getting so old. Things just don't work like they used to anymore. And he goes ahead with one of his servants and has a child that we know as Ishmael. And God says, but that's not the promised one. You went ahead of me. And eventually Isaac does come as the promised seed. But don't miss what's happened. Do not miss what's happened. Moses went ahead of God because he wasn't satisfied with what God had for him. Now, this is Abraham we're talking about. Ouch. But he's basically painted God into a corner. You know what God does? God blesses both, by the way. Talk about a gracious God. He blesses both. But he gives a warning. He says, both are going to be at odds with each other. Now, we all know that the Middle East has been peaceful for centuries now. Yeah. Now, that's a grand picture of what often we do individually. See, if you ever paint God into a corner, can I just tell you, you're in big trouble. What is it today that you presume on God? What is it today that you are praying maybe in a way that's nothing more than trying to manipulate God? This is incredibly subtle, incredibly easy to fall into. The devil used, you know, even Jesus' own tactic at the very first temptation to bring this one to bear. But Jesus said, do not test God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, man, what a tough temptation this was. Something that we've all been guilty of. Something that's so, so, so easy to fall into. And Lord, we can lean into your word and just say, Lord, you said this, I need to claim it for myself. I need it to have it as a victory. In fact, how many of us have looked at Scripture and didn't see us in it and suddenly felt guilty Maybe we didn't live up, or all kinds of this. This particular temptation meets us in so many ways. And Lord, we're simply called to follow you. We're simply called to serve you. We're simply called to cooperate with you. And to pray, but to pray in a way that doesn't have expectations attached to it, even though they're important to us. But to know that when we surrender all things to you, that in your wisdom, in your care, in your divine providence, you know right from wrong in a way that we can't imagine. We're talking about a really difficult way of surrendering. And again, this is such a subtle temptation. But Jesus teaches us to not test you, to not make an ultimatum to you, to not attempt to manipulate you, but to simply stand on your word and allow you to work in our lives to your honor and to your glory. So we thank you this morning for the lesson of this particular temptation, and may it bring us to an awareness of those moments where we want to push you into a corner. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.